Well, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 986, page 986. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter. Called 1 Thessalonians for a few weeks now. And we are excited to continue mining its riches. This morning we'll be reading a few verses 13 through 16, but we're going to really zero in. We're going to really dig down into verse 13. It's a central, critical verse for how we understand what we do in worship. So we'll mention the whole section. But we'll spend our time, for the most part, looking at verse 13. Would you follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13? This is God's Word, written for you and for me this morning. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us insight into your word, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears, that we might hear the voice of our Savior, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd calling out to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church. Paul is writing the letter of 1 Thessalonians to a new church, a young church filled with new believers, located in an important, prosperous, and pagan city. The city of Thessalonica, which was located in northern Greece. Now, Paul had traveled to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He had preached the gospel. Acts chapter 17 tells us the story. And by the grace of God, and by the power and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, a church was born. Sinners were saved. The lost were saved. Sinners were converted. Look back to chapter 1, verse 9, as Paul gives us just a one-sentence summary of what was happening in the city of Thessalonica. That they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were saved. They were converted by the power of the Holy Spirit in a young new church, a work of God's grace, was born. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, not long after he was forced to flee the city. And he wrote to encourage them, he wrote to teach them, he wrote to instruct them. And one of the ways that Paul encourages these young believers is by giving thanks to God for them. It's an encouragement when you hear someone giving thanks to God for what the Lord is doing in your heart. And in fact, one of the striking features of the book of 1 Thessalonians is that there's actually two thanksgiving sections. Now, Paul's letters, if you read through the New Testament, all of them follow a general pattern. Paul introduces himself, Paul, servant of Christ. He then mentions those to whom he's writing, to the church in Corinth or to the church at Rome. He then gives a thanksgiving. I thank my God for what he's doing in your heart. Then the body of the letter, And then he closes it with some final greetings and a farewell, a fairly standard way that Paul's letters can be outlined. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, however, there's two Thanksgiving sections. We've already mentioned one, our first or second study. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. There's the first Thanksgiving. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. And here's the second. Paul is thankful again. He reminds them again that he is thankful to God for them. So, dear friends, there's an important question that we ought to think about and consider before we even get into the body of the text this morning. Are you thankful to God for other Christians? Do you give thanks to God for your brothers and sisters and for what the Lord is doing in his heart and in her heart? Are you a thankful person, thankful for what God is doing in our midst by the power of his word? We'll come back to that question a little bit later, but at the very beginning, that should strike us. For Paul is overflowing with thanksgiving for what God is doing in this new young church. And so Paul is thankful for a second time. But why is he thankful? For what does Paul give thanks? Specifically in verse 13. Look at what he says. But we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard. And we'll come back and we're going to dig deep into this verse. But to put it most basically, Paul is thankful for how they had heard and received the gospel. Paul is thankful for how they had received the preaching of the word of Paul and his companions. Paul is thankful, to put it yet one more way, for their zeal for the preached word. He's thankful that they have a heart that wants to hear God's word delivered to God's people. Now, this might strike us as a bit unusual. It might sound a little funny to our ears. We might think to ourselves, you know, I'm kind of used to Paul giving thanks, but I'm more used to hearing Paul give thanks for the faith, hope, and love that he sees in the believers, the way that he does in chapter 1, verse 2. That's what we are more often hear. I'm thankful for what God is doing in your heart. I'm thankful for your Christian life. But why does Paul give thanks for the way they hear the word? Why does Paul give thanks for the way that their ears and their eyes and their hearts respond and are eager to hear the preaching of the word? Well, as we consider these verses, and specifically verse 13, and we'll look at a few other passages as well, as we consider these verses this morning, Lord willing, we will learn that this really shouldn't surprise us at all. That when we understand what preaching is, when we understand what is happening when God's word is preached, we will understand better why Paul overflows with thanksgiving. Note the word constantly. We also thank God constantly for this. It ought to make more sense as we slow down and think about what really is this thing we call preaching that has marked the church of God for the last 2,000 and even more years. And so we'll think about this question under two questions or two headings: what preaching is and what preaching does. What preaching is and what preaching does. So first, what is preaching or what preaching is? True preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word, is the heralding of the very word of God. As we sit here each Lord's Day, putting ourselves underneath the God's Word, along with believers around the world for the last 2,000 years, and we hear the Bible opened, expounded, preached, and proclaimed, what actually is happening? What are you actually hearing? Well, you're not simply hearing about God. You're not simply hearing the words of men, as eloquent as some of them might be, present company certainly excluded. But you're not simply hearing the words of men about God. No, you are actually hearing the very Word of God. You are hearing the very voice of God to you, His people. Again, look back at verse 13, and that's where we'll camp out for most of our time. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Now, three in particular details to highlight. Notice how Paul speaks of hearing. Paul says, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard. Namely, Paul has in view a word that is spoken. In consequence, something that is heard. The God's Word that is spoken, and then God's Word that is heard. The spoken Word, the proclaimed Word, has marked the church from the very beginning. Later on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul speaks that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul has in view a word that is spoken, not dramatized, not acted out, but a word that is spoken, and consequently, a word that is heard. Second detail. Notice the plural pronoun, us. From us. When you heard the word, from us. Now, some may say, sure, I'm with you part of the way. The preaching of the word is the very word of God. When you're an apostle, of course that makes sense. This is Paul and Peter and John and the various apostles. But that is not what Paul has in view. And that's indicated to us by the use of this pronoun us. Well, who is the us that Paul is referring to? Well, it's the pastoral team. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul speaks of himself and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy. Silas and Timothy were not apostles. Timothy was set apart. Timothy was ordained just as ministers today are ordained. You can read about how he describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He was set apart by the laying on of hands. Timothy was not a called apostle, but Timothy and Silas were pastors, ministers, preachers of the gospel. And Paul has in view us, all those called to preach God's word. A third detail, and this is where we'll spend more of our time. I want you to note the parallel and the contrast in the language that Paul uses at the end of verse 13. Look at what he says. When you heard from us, you accepted it. Note the contrast and the parallel. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, kind of in parentheses, but as what it really is, the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. So we might paraphrase it this way. That you heard and accepted and received the preaching of the Word. You heard and you accepted and you received the gospel. Not as mere words from mere men. Not as words from men about God. Not as simply data. Not as simply information. But as the very word from God. As if the Lord Himself is giving you His word, because that's actually what's happening. It is the Lord Himself who is giving you His word. The minister, the preacher ought to simply fade away into the background, and we ought to only hear the voice in the word of God, because that's actually what is happening. Yes, the man that God puts in the pulpit is but a mere instrument and tool and mouthpiece through whom the very Word of God is set forth. Yes, the Lord uses men with different varying personalities. Every person that stands in this pulpit has a different tendencies and different phraseology and different personalities. But at the end of the day, we are but mouthpieces through whom the very Word of God, not simply words about God, but the very Word from God is set forth to you, His dear sheep. Heinrich Bullinger was one of the great reformers during the 16th century. He ministered in the city of Zurich, Switzerland, and he wrote one of the great confessions of the church, lesser known but wonderful, entitled the Second Helvetic Confession, Swiss. This is the area of Switzerland during the Reformation, written in the year 1561. And there's a famous line in the Second Helvetic Confession. Let me read you just a few words. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed. And there's a subtitle in the Second Helvetic Confession, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Romans chapter 10 or turn over to Romans chapter 10? I usually don't ask you to turn somewhere. But this morning I want you to look at something we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. As I read these verses, I want you and I want us to see these verses as parallel to each other. That is Romans 10:14 equals Romans 10:17. And I want you to notice what Paul does. Let me read it for us and highlight a couple things. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Note the word believed. And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Note the word heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Note the word preaching. Three words to highlight. Believed, hearing, and preaching. Believing, hearing, and then preaching. And then Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and then he summarizes all that he said in verse 17. But keep those three words in your mind. Believing, hearing, and preaching. And look at verse 17. So faith, believing, comes through hearing, which parallels hearing in verse 14, and hearing through the preacher. That's what we should expect. That's what we ought to expect. But that's not what Paul says. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Again, verse 14, believing, hearing, preaching equals verse 17, believing, hearing, and instead of preaching, Paul puts the Word of Christ. As if to say, Paul is equating preaching with the very Word of or from Christ. So again, when you hear the preaching of God's Word, it is Jesus Himself giving you His Word. One of my New Testament professors put it, in the final analysis, when preaching takes place, Christ Himself is preaching to you. Christ Himself is preaching to you. Throughout the book of Acts, we see a very interesting interplay between preaching and the Word of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 3, that the apostles are preaching, and it says very simply that they were speaking boldly for the Lord. They were speaking boldly the words of God, the words of our Lord. And of course, our passage is the classic passage to help us think about what happens when we hear the preaching of God's Word. It's not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the very Word of God. So just to, again, drive this home. When the Word of God is preached, faithfully, consistently with the Bible. I'm not talking about someone standing up here and saying Jesus is not God. That's not preaching. When the Word of God is preached faithfully and consistently with the totality of the Bible, the very Word of God, Christ Himself is preaching to you. Through the Word, you are hearing the very voice of your Savior. Through the Word, you are meeting with your Savior Himself. How glorious, how wondrous is the preaching of God's Word. Although tragically, many sectors of the church today do not see preaching as glorious and as wondrous. Alistair Begg, many of you know Alistair Begg and his wonderful ministry. In a book entitled Preaching for God's Glory, listen to what he says. He says this. He first quotes one of the great Methodist preachers of the mid-20th century, W.E. Sangster, who said this in 1954. So this is Begg quoting Sangster. Preaching is in the shadows. It's 1954. The world does not believe in it. Period. And then Alistair Begg adds his own postscript. Preaching is still in the shadows, but this time much of the church does not believe in it. Sadly and tragically, I think Alistair Begg is right on. Sadly, more and more the sermon is being squeezed out and is replaced by something of a motivational talk, some pious advice, story time, that we might be the best version of ourselves. But dear friends, that is not what biblical preaching is. Biblical preaching is the heralding of the very Word of God. Not words of men about God, but God Himself giving you His Word. God Himself, Jesus Himself, revealing Himself to you through His very Word. So what preaching is, and then secondly, and more briefly, what preaching does, secondly, and this simply follows from what we've just said. This ought to make perfect sense, considering what we have just said. Because of what preaching is, namely the very Word of God, Christ, God Himself, giving you His Word, the preached Word does something. And Paul says it very clearly. He couldn't be clearer. Paul says, which is at work in you believers. But you accepted it as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. God's Word does something. It has to. It is working. It shapes. It molds. It convicts. It consoles. It hardens when not received with a soft, receptive heart. But God's Word is always at work. It is never not at work. You will never leave a worship service in which you have heard God's Word open and preached the same as when you came in. You can't. Because you've heard the very Word of God. The passage that Elder Carr read this morning, Isaiah 55:11, says that God's Word will accomplish all that He purposes for it. Or think of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living. It's alive. And living things do things. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of spirit and soul, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How can it not? Because it is the very Word of the God who created this universe. It's the very Word of our personal God, the one triune God who speaks, who spoke this universe into existence, and who from the very beginning has spoken to His church. But in the last days, Hebrews 1:1-2 tell us, God has spoken to us in His Son, His final and authoritative Word, and the witness to His Son, the apostolic witness to His Son, you hold in your hands in your New Testaments and in your Bible. And again, as this Word is opened and set forth, how can it not be at work? Because it is the very Word of a God who created the universe and who sent His Son to redeem lost sinners. A couple of examples. Think of Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The risen Christ, He ascends, He pours out His Spirit. And what is the first thing that happens after the Spirit of the risen Christ is poured out? Preaching. Peter preaches the Word of God. Peter preaches Christ. And what does it say? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard the Word, they were cut to the heart. It did something. When was the last time you were cut to the heart by the Word of God? Acts chapter 19, verse 20 describes Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. Paul arrives in Ephesus. He preaches. The world is, hearts are changed. Sinners are saved and they repent and they turn from their old ways. And listen to how it describes what God is doing in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of God is described as if it's a living thing, because it is a living thing. The word of the Lord increased and prevailed. God's word spread. God's word increased. God's word prevailed as His word is preached and as sinners are saved. What preaching is and what preaching does. And lastly, let me leave you with three things to take with us. Three, you might say, diagnostic questions. Do you love to hear God's word preached? Regardless of the man the Lord uses, regardless of the instrument and the tool that the Lord chooses to use, we ought to love and delight to hear the Word of God. We ought to come each Lord's Day morning with expectant hearts, expecting to be changed. Because again, it's not just the words of men about God. It's not just information to make our brains bigger. It's to make our hearts softer, as Jesus Himself speaks to us. It is the very word of your Savior to you. I want you to get that. As you hear God's word preached, it is the very word of your Savior. It is the very word of your Good Shepherd to you. And what are His words like? Jesus' words are full of grace and patience and love and mercy and tenderness. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I give to you are spirit and are life." So as we come each Lord's Day, maybe some mornings we don't particularly feel like it, our prayer ought to be, "Lord, help me. Give me a soft heart, ready to hear Your word, ready to hear the voice of my shepherd." Not to hear the voice of a man, but to hear the voice of my shepherd calling out to me. And again, His words are always perfect, exactly what we need to hear. So may we love and long to hear the word of our Savior. Then secondly, second question, are we thankful for what God is doing through His word in the church? Remember, this is Paul's main point. Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks for how the Thessalonians heard the word. But he is thankful for what the word is doing in this new church, established by God's grace and power. And if you go on and read verses 14 and following, it speaks that they became imitators of Paul as they heard the word in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. They imitated Paul and their Savior Himself. But Paul was thankful. It's all too easy to grumble like the Israelites in the wilderness. And we all struggle with that. But may we be marked with a heart of thanksgiving that God is doing something. His word is at work in this local church of all places. That God's word is at work in your heart and in mine. And for that, we should be thankful, dear brothers and sisters. And then finally, at this local congregation, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, we see your leaders, your elders, and I know you as well, a priority to the preaching of God's Word each Lord's Day. Yes, we seek to prayerfully plan and to think how the Lord might use us, where the Lord might take us. We want to be faithful stewards of the resources God has given to us. But at the end of the day, the heart and the core of what we do, in fact, of what faithful churches around the world do, is the heralding of God's Word, which always is at work. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of this last century, and his famous book entitled Preachers and Preaching said this: "The primary task of the church and the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God." The Apostle Paul, he knew his death was around the corner when he wrote the book 2 Timothy to his young friend in the faith, Timothy. He knew that his end, his time, his earthly journey was almost over. And what was his last charge to the church? There's a lot of things he could have said. What did he say? Preach the Word. Why would Paul say that? Because of what Paul wrote here. Because of what Paul knew the preaching of the Word of God was. Not words of mere men about God, but the very word of your shepherd to you, dear sheep, this morning, to each of us this very day. Preach the Word, Paul says. And finally, recall Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. If you remember the story, Jesus walks up behind these downtrodden disciples. They thought that all their hopes were dashed, and Jesus walks up and begins a conversation. And he opens God's Word to them. And how did they hear and receive that Word? Remember what one asked to the other? Wasn't your heart burning like mine? Was your heart on fire like mine was as Jesus Himself opened the Word? Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, dear friends, that is what happens each Lord's Day as His Word is opened. It's as if Jesus comes up on the road to Emmaus and opens the Word, and He gives us His Word to His precious sheep that He laid down His life for each one of you and for me. May that encourage us. On those mornings when we have trouble getting out of bed, may this truth encourage us that we would have expectant, longing hearts to meet with and to hear the voice of our Savior. To hear the voice of our Shepherd who loved us and laid down His life that we might have life in Him. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that in Your mysterious wisdom, You ordained that Your church would have Your Word preached. That from the beginning, as You are a personal God, You are a God who speaks. So in Your wisdom, You would have Your Word spoken and proclaimed and preached. Father, may we be a church that longs to hear Your Word preached. Father, I thank You that for over 50 years, the Word has been preached from this very pulpit. We pray that for 150 more, Your Word would be opened week in and week out as the Shepherd Himself speaks to His dear sheep. As the Savior Himself gives His Word and meets with His people week in and week out. Father, would Your Word encourage us? Would it nourish us? Would it build us up? And would You increase our faith? Because it is in Your Word that we meet with You, the living Word, our Savior, our King, and our Redeemer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.